Morning. Again. This morning we're going to be beginning our series on the life of David, and it's a five-part series, so we definitely won't be able to cover the full life of David, but we're going to take certain aspects of it. In 1884, there was a man born, well, he wasn't a man, he was a child born in Lamar, Missouri. And I was speaking to Eli this morning, one of our students, and that's where he's from. And this man graduated from high school, but his family couldn't send him to college. They didn't have enough money to go to college. And so he went and got a job, and that didn't work out. And eventually he went home and worked on the farm, did some menial labor working on the farm. He applied to go into the military, but because of his eyesight, he was not accepted. So he kept on persisting, and finally he went to the National Guard, and he applied in the National Guard, and he had memorized the eye test. And so he got into the National Guard by getting through the eye test. And World War I happened, and he served bravely in World War I. And after World War I, he came back to Lamar and Kansas City area and opened a haberdashery store and opened this business. And in 1921, it went bankrupt because of the Depression. And the person some of you know I'm talking about is Harry Truman, the 33rd president of the United States. Isn't that interesting that from those beginnings, we have a president of the United States that we all know and remember? One of his famous quotes was, "It is amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit." The world is full of rags to riches stories. The world that we have is full of stories of people that, well, initially we thought, well, they're not going to amount to anything. And they become someone that we all know and we all respect and honor. In fact, we make movies about such people. We tell our children about them and we say, well, that's someone you want to emulate. That's someone you want to be like. And it's someone that initially, in that pathway of becoming a person that we all recognize, a person of greatness, the pathway, no one recognized them on the way. No one knew who they were. And many times people ignored them completely. A person that God is forming for his purposes, quite often in the process of being formed and made to be the somebody that God really plans and uses mightily in his kingdom, in the process, the rest of the world shuns them and the rest of the world doesn't know who they are, quite often ridicules them for their lowly standing in society. But God knows. God knows every one of us, and God is working in the hearts and the lives of every one of us for his purposes. If we just let him, we can be used greatly by him. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." And as we start this five-part series on the heart of David, we know him as the warrior king of Israel, this great king of Israel, King David. And he was someone that God used to firmly not only establish the nation of Israel, but also to expand the boundaries and the borders of Israel. And he's the one person in the Bible that in Acts chapter 13:22 says, "A man after God's own heart." It's the one person that is recognized like that in the Bible. But as we'll see today, David had very humble beginnings. When God called him to serve as king, nobody recognized who he was. Very, very humble beginnings. So we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. And if you can turn to your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll be paying attention. I'll read the whole chapter this morning. But to give you some background into that, and we have a map on the screen. Saul was the king that God had given to the nation of Israel. Saul was their first king, and they said, "We need a king." God gave them Saul. And Saul was someone that God rejected as king because he didn't obey God. If you look back in 1 Samuel 15, 14 and 15, the story of how God said, go and destroy the Amalekites. And Saul wasn't obedient in that. He kept some portion for himself and for his people, and he held back some of the things that God said destroy and do away with. And so he was disobedient to God, so God set about replacing Saul as king. So there are three main characters in the story today. We have Saul, who was the king and still was the king at this time. And Evan, could you show the next slide with the, is there a slide with the map on it? There we go. So Samuel, this great prophet, now just a reminder, before the kings we had the judges, and they were kind of the rulers and the judges of the nation. Samuel was that bridge between the prophets and the kings, and he was somewhat of a judge, somewhat a prophet, but he was highly respected, and people feared him. And he lived in that town right at the top in Ramah, and the little dot actually above Jerusalem is Gibeah, is where Saul lived. Saul lived in Gibeah, and Jesse, who was the father of David, lived in Bethlehem. So that's the journey that we see, those three places connecting. Actually, the arrow points to Jerusalem. It should point to Gibeah, which is north above Gollum there. So that's where we are in the Bible. And let's read 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Israel, for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They are still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his servants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is fine looking. He's a fine looking man, and the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son, David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered in his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would play his lyre, would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. I love reading these Old Testament stories. They're so descriptive, and there's so much in them. You know, it's very unlike some of the writings in the New Testament, the letters of the New Testament, but there's so much we can learn out of this. This event took place around 1024 BC, about 1,000 years before Christ. David, at this time, was about 20 to 25 years old. So he was a young man. But he was described in a remarkable way. Notice how he was described in verse 12. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. He was the baby of the family. He didn't have much respect. His older brothers, in fact, constantly told him to be quiet. We look in the next chapter with the story of David and Goliath, how his brothers said, "Who are you? Be quiet. Stay out of the way." And I know somewhat that's like, I'm the baby of the family, so I've had a little bit of experience of that. You know, I can speak to that. But the Lord sends Samuel, a prophet, this prophet that everybody respected, everybody feared, and the Lord sends him to this town in Bethlehem, and he says, "Anoint for me the future king." The leaders of the town trembled when Samuel came into town. They trembled with good reason, because he may have come in judgment. After all, again, he was that period of the judges and the prophets. He was a man who was highly respected and highly feared. And Samuel doesn't want Saul to know what he is doing, because Saul could very well see this as an act of treason and have Samuel put to death. So Samuel goes in and says, "We're going to sacrifice to the Lord." And he just so happens to invite Jesse. Now, Jesse must have been a man of high standing in the community, but why would you invite the religious leaders? And then you just invite Jesse and his family. So he invites him. And I want you to notice something here. You know, when he invited Jesse, the seven sons came and something was up. They knew something was going on. Word in town had obviously got around that the prophet Samuel is coming to town. This great leader is coming into town. Word had got around. Everybody knew about it. David, no doubt, knew about it as well. So Samuel says, "Consecrate yourself. Prepare yourself for this sacrifice, this time of worship." So the consecration would have been a ritual cleansing, a washing, changing clothes, probably putting on their, we would say, Sunday best. For them, it would be their Saturday best, their Sabbath best. And they would be changed and they'd be cleaned and present themselves, and probably trying to make themselves look as you know, good and clean and handsome as they possibly could in front of Samuel, thinking, well, there's a reason he's invited our family here. Something's up, so we want to look good. We want to put forward our best face. We want to make a good impression. We have one chance to please this great prophet of God. We're going to make the best of every opportunity we have. But notice, where is David? He's the youngest. He's tending the sheep. Now, if most of us were David, we were thinking, Samuel's coming to town. I've never met him before. This great judge, prophet, is coming to town. Maybe I could find someone to tend the sheep for me so I can go and see this great leader. We would have figured out some way to be able to get there, right? It's saying, well, I've got chores to do, but, you know, the president's coming into town. I'm going to make sure that the chores either get done later or someone else does them. I'll pay someone to do them for me. But David doesn't do that. David just faithfully continues to do what he's told to do. He doesn't try and promote himself. That's key, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But the rest of the family, his brothers, probably thought, yeah, we just won the lottery here. You know, we're getting on the map now. Samuel's coming to visit our family. Wonder what he's got to say to us. After all the brothers are rejected, every one of the brothers stands before him, and God says, no, not that one, not that one. Everybody's rejected. Finally, they think, well, there is one more. There is one more son. Yeah, that's David. Where is David? Oh yeah, he's out with the sheep. So they call David, he comes in. And note this, he's not consecrated. David doesn't go through a religious ceremony of washing and changing clothes. He just comes straight into the presence of Samuel and into this worship arena. And as he walks in, he probably is full of dust. He probably smells of sheep. He's probably sweaty and dirty and dusty. And he walks in. Why is he allowed in there? Because God looks on the heart. There's a purity in David. He is already pure. His heart is pure. He doesn't need to be consecrated. So David walks into the presence of Samuel, and immediately Samuel says, this is the one. God says to him, this is the one. And Samuel knows that this is the one he should anoint. Excuse me. So Samuel anoints David, and there's probably a great deal of confusion. Because as Samuel anoints David, the Holy Spirit comes on him. The Spirit of God comes on him. He's filled with God's Spirit. Verse 13 says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Something supernatural took place. David's brothers were witness to this. His father Jesse was witness to this. Something happened, and it was unusual. The ESV Bible says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. Rushed upon David. When I read that in the ESV, I was thinking, that sounds like Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, when the sound of the mighty wind and the Spirit of the Lord rushed in on the disciples and those in the upper room. I wonder if there was a physical presence that they could see or hear a rushing wind. We're not told, but the Spirit of the Lord filled David. And again, this took place in front of his brothers and his father, and they must have been very surprised, but I don't think they fully understood what had just taken place. I don't think David fully understood what had taken place. Did they understand that he was being anointed to be the future king? I'm sure they didn't quite understand what this took, all of this meant. Because God had rejected Saul. God had given David his spirit. And the very next verse we read how the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. Maybe in around the same time. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul. What Samuel had done, though, could have been regarded as treason. Because here he was anointing a future king. He was saying, you're going to replace Saul. And Saul might well have hunted him down and killed him and tried to assassinate him. Saul was still the king. He was still a man to be much feared and respected. But David was a man of integrity and courage. He wasn't a light-hearted man. He wasn't someone that just feared things. He was a man of integrity and courage. But now, along with that integrity and courage, God had added his spirit. Something changed in David's life. He began to shine. He began to be recognized by man. He was noticed. As we see Saul's attendants, so they're trying to find someone who can come and play music to the king. And Saul's attendants, remember, they're in Gibeah. And they say, yes, I know of someone. And notice how they describe David in just the most glowing terms. I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. What an incredible collection of attributes for anyone. He's good-looking. He speaks well. He's a warrior. He's a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him, and he knows how to play the lyre on top of that all. Isn't that incredible? What a way to be described. But he was recognized. I mean, of all the people in Israel at that time, this attendant of Saul says, I know a man. I know somebody. He was being recognized by God and by man. So David's recognition quickly gets him favor and a promotion. He goes from just being the guy that plays the music when the king is distraught and the king is troubled by the spirit, but he becomes the king's armor bearer. He becomes someone that the king favors, the king really loves. Saul really grew to love David. But notice the progression here. He goes from being a humble servant to being anointed, to being filled with the Spirit, and then he starts being recognized by man. He is empowered. He is brought into the king's court, and he becomes someone that serves the king as his armor bearer. You have to notice, though, in David's life at this time, he is a type of Jesus. Because Jesus started with such humble beginnings in the same town of Bethlehem. And he grew to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Acts 4:11 says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. David was the same. He was rejected. He was put down by his brothers. He was left out in the fields to take care of the sheep. Oh yes, he's the eighth son. He's just the other one that nobody talks to, and he's told to be quiet. But yet he was chosen by God. And David knew he was chosen by God. As I was preparing this, I started reading some of David's writings in the Psalms. And Psalm 139, verse 16 says, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your books, before one of them came to be. God had ordained David to be king of Israel before David was even born. God knew what he was doing. Even though David was rejected by man, he was chosen by God before he was born. He was destined for this. What stands out throughout all of this reading in 1 Samuel 16 is David's humility. In fact, if you read this chapter again, you'll notice that there's not one single verse recording anything that David says. He never speaks. It's not recorded that he spoke here. Obviously, he did speak in life, but it's not recorded that David spoke anything. He was largely silent. Samuel was told by God, this is the one. Samuel anoints him. Then Saul's servant recognizes, oh, there's that guy down in Bethlehem. He may be the right one for your place, for your position in the king's palace. Then Saul sees him and recognizes him and promotes him to be his armor bearer. Throughout all this process, David never once stands up and says, it's me, it's me, I'm the one. Recognize me. No, the Lord does that. The Lord promotes him. The Lord brings him into favor with man. He was recognized by God and man. What a contrast we have with our world today. What a contrast we have with the way the world teaches us today. Especially our young people in schools are told, you've got to be recognized. You've got to make yourself noticeable. You have to stand up and make a name for yourself because no one's going to recognize you. That's what the world tells us. Promote yourself. Because no one's going to recognize you any other way. But I want to propose today that it is much better to be promoted and recognized by God than to be recognized by man. Psalm 138, verse 6. Again, a psalm of David. David writes, Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, He sees them from afar. God looks kindly on the lowly. In verse 7 of our passage today, we read, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" This is the first son. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And in Peter writing in 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Let's rather allow the Lord to exalt us than for us to try and promote ourselves and to be recognized by man. Too many young people try and push themselves into a position of recognition, and not just young people. It's what we're told to do in business. Promote yourself. Let people know who you are. But you know, so often we try and promote ourselves and try and push ourselves forward without having proved ourselves in the humble tasks that God has for us. David knew, "I must continue to do what God's called me to do. I must continue to take care of the sheep, the humble task that God has for me, and then God will promote in his timing." Character that God uses is developed in the place of obscurity. Character that God uses is developed in the place of obscurity when no one notices. I shared this personal testimony with our Tuesday night life group, and I'm kind of hesitant to share it, and they said I must share it, so I will. And it's Brad's fault if he says I should share it today. But I don't share this to say, "Oh, look what I am." I'm sharing it because of what God has done, and I want you to recognize that. Most of you know a little bit of our story. So Debbie and I came here in 2012 to Kansas City, and I was serving at the local Youth with a Mission base just a mile down the road. And I was one of the base leaders. We had a team of four leaders, and I was one of the base leaders there. And, you know, a position of leadership on the base, and it was good, and we were doing a lot of interesting things, and the base has since really exploded and grown in amazing ways. And those were the early days, and while I was there, the Lord then sent me to go and study at seminary, to go and study further. And I kind of knew it was coming, but the Lord in 2013 says, "Now is the time. I want you to go and study now and prepare yourself for what I have for you in the future." So in obedience, I resigned. I stepped down from my position at the base, and I went and studied. And for the next, 14, 15 months, I studied and graduated in May of 2014. At the end of that, when I graduated, I'd finished studying. I was no longer on the base leadership. I was an ex-student, and I didn't have any job. And I knew the Lord had called me to pastor a church. And I kind of knew that it was Grace Point, but the call committee were still in that process. There were a lot of people, and God had spoken to Debbie and I, but we were, "Well, okay, Lord, what do you have for us now?" I went back to the YWAM base, the Youth with a Mission base, and said, "I'm here to serve in any capacity you need. I've got the summer, probably the summer, to serve you in any capacity you need." So since I have a bachelor's in engineering, I jumped into their maintenance team, and I served on the maintenance team at the base. And for that summer, my job was to scrape lead paint off the window frames and repaint the manor house that they have on the base. And it was very manual labor. And I spent most of the summer in a cherry picker, you know, one of those boxes up on a boom lift, and scraping paint and repainting and sanding the windows. And my only companions were Zion Kuriyama. You know, Zion is our missionary now in Jordan. So him and I were up there painting, and my dear Christy here. She gave up her summer of 2014 to spend with her dad painting. And I say that because, well, I could have thought, "My goodness, no, I just have a master's degree in theology, and I've got an engineering degree. I'm going to go and earn some money. I'm going to go and do something. I'm not going to go and paint. Are you kidding me? And the Lord said, do that. And I did. And I'm not saying that there were periods, that there weren't periods during that time where I kind of had second thoughts and had doubts. It was a long, hot summer, scraping paint and painting. But the Lord knew what He was doing. And the Lord was chipping away from me pride. The Lord was bringing me and training me. I had the education. I had the experience of years of being in business and missions. The Lord says, there's still something I need to teach you. There's something more I need to prepare you. I need to prepare your heart. And the Lord was taking me back to the place where I was the leader of the base. And now I'm up on the lift, and all the students and the staff who come past don't even remember who I am. I'm not recognized. Oh, I'm the painter. And I was actually happy with that for a while. And then I thought, hang on. Okay. And the Lord was using that to mold me, to change me. And He was chipping away things in my life as I was chipping away paint. And it was good. Because a couple of weeks later, I was called by Grace Point, and I became the senior pastor, literally a few weeks later. And the funny story is, there's one of the students needed a room painted, and they said, well, where's that guy who was painting for us? Well, no, he's the senior pastor of the church down the road. And they couldn't believe that. And, you know, it's just amazing how God used that summer, though, to kind of, and I'm not perfect by any means. I still need a lot of chipping away. But God used that to prepare me. And education is one thing, but God knows the heart, and He prepares the heart of us. Looking back at David's life, God had chosen him. God was preparing David and was molding him while he was taking care of the sheep, while he was playing music for King Saul, while he was his armor bearer. In the back of David's mind, he probably knew, hang on, I think I was anointed to be king, but I'm the king's armor bearer. How does this work? The king kind of pushes me around, and later on we'll read how the king tried to kill him. But David knew that God knew what he was doing. Isn't it interesting, though? It's what we do when no one notices ends up becoming what everybody notices. What we do in humility, what we do in that quiet place, in that private place when no one's seeing, character is formed, character is built, and that's what everybody ends up seeing, how we are before the Lord. People notice the outward manifestation of our inward life. People will notice how you're spending your time with the Lord each day. People notice that, you know, how we are spending our time with God in His Word, in our private times, quiet times with the Lord, that study of God's Word, that private worship, that time of prayer, it has an outward manifestation. People see that. People notice that. But it takes discipline. Again, our time spent with the Lord prepares us for what He has for us. So what is God preparing you for? Every one of us, no matter what journey or what part of life we're in and what age of life we're in, God is preparing us for something. He is moving us forward. Remember that how you serve today is just as important as what He has for you in the future. And we try to short-circuit that. You know, David could have said, hang on, I'm going to be king. And he threw a spear at me. I'm going to turn around and throw it back at him and become king, right? He said, no, the timing's not right. He served the Lord because he was serving God and not man. You know, the tendency that we have in life is to look for the next big thing. What's the next big thing that God has for me? You know, a lot of opportunities come, but they're not big enough. They're not quite the next big thing that God has for me. What has God got for me? Is it going to be, you know, to lead a large ministry or to, you know, start a campaign to change the world? That next big thing that God has for us. And maybe God is saying, the next big thing I have for you is to pick up a broom and sweep the room. Just do what I'm telling you to do. That's the next big thing. God's maybe saying to you, I've told you what the next big thing is.
and you're saying, oh, it's not, it's kind of below me. I don't do sweeping. That's not me. But that's what God's saying to do. That's his building process. That's his maturing process for each and every one of us. Don't look for positions of fame. Just look to see what God is calling you to do today. Won't you join me in committing to a life that focuses on what God is calling us to do in the small things? That personal life, that time spent with him, that makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference in the big scheme of things, what God is planning for you. So the disciplines are spending time alone with God, spending time with God, reading his word, maybe helping someone that needs a helping hand. And when you're helping them, no one notices. No one recognizes. No one sees that menial task of helping someone else. But God recognizes it. God sees it. Or serving in an area that seldom gets recognition. You know, the wonderful thing about being in church ministry is there's many areas to serve where you don't get any recognition. It's like that in all walks of life, but in the church as well. People serving, and we have some of the most amazing servant-hearted people here at Grace Point who just serve sacrificially, and they don't ask to be recognized. And you know who they are, and if I start listing names, then I'm probably going to leave someone out. And that'll be okay with them, I'm sure. But it's serving just because the Lord has said, do this for me. God looked at David's heart. And he is looking at my heart, and he's looking at your heart as well. And what does he see? What is the motivation? God sees our motivation. As God looks at your heart today, what does he see? Let us serve him with no agenda, just doing what he calls us to do today, and let him worry about tomorrow and the plans that he has for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for the life of David that speaks so much to us. Even 3,000 years later, it still speaks to us. Because the heart of man is still the same, Lord. And so, Lord, we know that you look at our heart, you look at our motivation, you look at our even our ambitions. And so, Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us, you would align our hearts, align our ambitions to be servants of yours, to serve you in whatever capacity you've called us to do. It may be in a capacity of leading, it may be a capacity of serving in a smaller area, a different area. But Lord, you know what you're doing. And so Lord, we trust you with that. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have here at Grace Point to be able to serve our community. So as individually we do that, Lord, I pray that we as a church would be known as a church that serves without recognition, that serves and does the right thing, not looking for reward, not looking for recognition. Because Jesus, that's what you've done for us. So as we do that now, we commit to that. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus.